like a church Bible, but you haven't got one, if you just pop your hand up, then one will make its way to you. The reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through to verse 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three shears of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh."
Right, well, morning again, everybody. Good to see you. Please do keep your Bibles open, Genesis chapter 18. And let me lead us in a prayer as we start. Father, how we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the way that it works life in us. And we pray that, please, that will be our experience now as we think about your word, and that you would speak to us, that you would draw us nearer to your Son, and grant us understanding and life in him, we pray. Amen. Well, Chris and Emma, what have you got yourselves in for? I wonder if you're asking that question now. If not now, you might be at some point in the future. What have we done? What have we got ourselves in for? Might be a question that others of us are asking as well this morning. Perhaps looking on from the outside and wondering why anybody would want to do what they've done this morning. Why anyone might want to be a Christian. Might be that we find ourselves asking that a little bit from the inside. Struggling a little in the Christian life, wondering if it is worth it. What have you got yourself in for? Well, this passage that we've just heard read, it's a strange sort of a passage, isn't it? But it is one that gives us a great window onto what Chris and Emma have let themselves in for, what each of us following the Lord Jesus have let ourselves in for. Two big themes, I think, come out from this chapter that we're going to think about. Hospitality and hope. Hospitality and hope. Hospitality might be the more obvious one. As you look at the first half of the chapter in particular, here is Abraham welcoming these three guests. As I'm going to read the first five verses again, and as I do, I'd like you to be looking out for all of the ways that Abraham's hospitality is on display. Okay? So reading again from verse 1, all of the ways in which Abraham is being hospitable here. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you've come to your servant. What do you notice about his hospitality? Notice how eager he is, first of all. He is hurrying around, doesn't he? When he sees them, he hurries. Rushing around. We'll see that more later on. He's bowed low. He takes the position of a servant. And remember, this is a man who has many, many servants. We've read about 318 men ready to fight for him. Here is a man who has lots of servants, and yet he takes the pose of the servant himself here. He bows low. He begs them in some ways for the privilege of serving them. Verse 3, if I found favor in your eyes, do not pass your servant by. I am your servant, verse 3. I am your servant, verse 5. He offers the full package, doesn't he? Your feet are going to be washed. You're going to be able to rest under the tree. There's going to be food. There's going to be drink. He's going to help them onwards. See the hospitality that Abraham's showing here? Let's keep going. The next little section, verses 5 to 8, same question. How is Abraham being incredibly hospitable here? Verse 6. We'll go pick it up at verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Do you see, he's hurrying again. He's rushing around in the heat of the day. He is incredibly involved in all of this. So he runs to Sarah to get her going on making the bread. Then he runs to the herd. He selects a choice, tender calf. And then he brings it all out himself. He's the waiter. He brings the curds, the milk, and the calf that had been prepared, and he sets them all before him. It is the heat of the day. He is 100 years old. He has hundreds of servants available, but it's him. He wants to put himself in the role of the servant in this way. And then as the food is prepared, he stands near by the tree. You might wonder what's going on there. That's a bit creepy to have somebody watching you while you eat. No, it's very normal. Lots of us will have experienced cultures where that's really normal. I was chatting to a friend of mine recently who served in Ethiopia, and he described this experience of how at many meals the host would put all the food in front of you and then they wouldn't eat with you. They would just be ready to keep serving you, to provide more. About half of the time they managed to convince people to come and sit with them, but often they didn't because they were attending on them. They wanted to make sure that their every need was met. It's what Abraham is doing here. And then he is providing so generously for these visitors. Do you notice that? 3 seahs of flour. Nobody's gone to a shop this week and ordered a seah of flour, but the footnote is really helpful. All told, 16 kilos of flour. I occasionally bake a loaf of bread. I use about half a kilo. So we're talking 32 loaves worth of bread here. And then the meat arrives, a whole calf. It's quite the sharing platter, isn't it? You go to the restaurant, there's 3 of us. Yes, we'll have the calf, please. And the choicest calf and the finest flour. Here is Abraham setting everything before them. When he pitches it originally, when he says, please stay, he kind of plays down what's on offer. Come and have a little water, a morsel of bread. That's really what he says. He sort of says, I don't have that much to offer. But then he pulls all of the stops out. He lays on a feast for them that is fit for a king. He gives them the royal treatment. Hospitality is at the heart of this first section. What does it mean for us? What about this man back then showing this sort of lavish hospitality? What does that mean for us? How does it tell us anything about the Christian life? Well, just have a look back with me at verse 1. Something really, really important to see in verse 1. Because there, the narrator tells us something that Abraham doesn't know. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. But Abraham just looks up and sees 3 men standing nearby. We are told this is the Lord visiting him, but Abraham doesn't realize that. He doesn't know that. He sees 3 men approaching, and he welcomes them as his guests. It becomes a bit clearer later on that this something else might be going on, as these guests seem to have some really supernatural knowledge about who Sarah is and what might happen in the future. But as we get going in this story, we know that the Lord is coming and Abraham doesn't. Now let's think for a moment about those two things. The thought that we know this is God coming to sit and to eat, to be Abraham's guest in this way. It is an incredible thing when you think about it. It might not be the most standout passage in Genesis. We've read about armies on the march. We've read about strange ceremonies being held in the middle of the night with flaming torches. But this, it happens in the middle of the day. In some ways, it's an everyday scene. But doesn't that make it extraordinary? That God himself would come and eat with Abraham. Back in Genesis, God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Here in the heat of the day, Abraham is sitting there with God. God has come to be his guest, to sit at Abraham's table, to drink from his glass. It is the most Eden thing since Eden. Here is God with his people, sitting right down with them, pulling up a chair, receiving a plate. There is such incredible closeness here in the way that God draws near. And there's a lovely Arabic phrase I learnt this week. People discuss it a bit in talking about this passage. The phrase, it's still used today, and it says, there are salt and bread between us. Ben, there are salt and bread between us. It's a way of saying there is a bond between us because we've sat down at a table, we've taken salt and bread together. It is a way to say we are friends. It's what meals do, isn't it? It communicates closeness, a bond, a friendship. To welcome somebody to a table, to sit down with them, to share salt and bread. There are salt and bread between us. What God is communicating, something of that here. And he does it without any kind of embarrassment, without holding his nose in some way. So it's nothing like that scene that you often see in Jane Austen movies. I know they're books originally, but I haven't actually read any of them, but I've seen some of the movies, and I know that there's a classic scene, and the classic scene is this one. You've got a sort of normal sort of family, and then you've got an incredibly wealthy neighbor or an incredibly wealthy relative, and they come to visit. And it's kind of terrifying because you look around and you realize everything is unimpressive to them. So they look and they think, well, the parlor is a bit small and the dresses are all a bit drab and a bit unfashionable and the cooking is just plain and the silver isn't polished. The conversation isn't very refined. The accents are all a bit rural. Everything about them, it's usually Judi Dench or somebody like that, isn't it? Everything about them says, I am very uncomfortable here. I don't want to be here and I'm looking down my nose at you. There is none of that here. God gladly comes and sits at the table of Abraham and says, we are friends. There are salt and bread between us. Friends, this is not something new and it's not something unique. God is glad to be with his people, to draw this near. When you look through to thinking about Jesus, when he arrives, when God comes in the person of his son, Jesus, and reveals God to us, what is he constantly doing? Eating with people. Being a guest at their houses, gathering a crowd and eating bread with them. And there's a fantastic book that describes lots of those meals and what they mean for us. I was reading this week. Tim Chester, A Meal with Jesus. He points out something fantastic. There's a phrase in the Gospels that comes up three times. The Son of Man came. It's a name for Jesus. Jesus came, and then it's finished in three different ways. The Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Two beautiful, precious passages that talk about why he came. But there's a third. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And this passage helps us understand how wonderful that is. That's not just a weird third thing that he did. It's kind of the whole point. He came to gather people around a table, to welcome them in, to be their guest and to be their host, to be part of things, to be with his people, to say, I want to be with you. Pass me the salt. Here's some bread. God, amazingly here, comes to Abraham and is glad to be his guest. In lots of other ways, too, as we trace this idea through, as the penny starts to drop that God is a God who comes this close, we see that he's not just a guest, he's also the host in so many ways. He's already taking the initiative here, isn't he? It is God who is coming because he wants to be with Abraham. You could think about all of creation as an act of hospitality. Here is God saying to Adam and Eve, here is a garden, here are the fruits of almost every tree for you to enjoy. We've seen just one other meal so far in the book of Genesis. And when that strange character Melchizedek comes out to meet Abraham, he's a priest of the Most High, he's got something to do with God, and what does he do? He comes out and he brings to Abraham bread and wine, a meal. It is an idea that we see over and over again in the Bible, and we've heard it in what Emma read to us earlier on from Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the book of Isaiah, God will talk about a great feast that he's going to prepare for all of his people in the future. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Abraham-style hospitality, but God is going to be the one who hosts this meal, saying, come again to eat. Again, you can trace it through and think about the life of Jesus. In those meals that he comes to, he's the guest, he's also the host. He attends the wedding and they've run out of wine and he makes sure that the wine abounds and overflows. He's the one who provides bread in the wilderness. God as guest and God as host. The hospitality that we see on display here speaks to us of a God who draws near, of a God who is not far off, who is not some distant, critical sort of figure looking down on this world with distaste, looking down his nose at us. He is a God who draws near. The God that we worship, the God that you have come to know, is a happy guest and a generous host with his people. So that's where we find ourselves. That's what the Christian life is about. Finding ourselves with a God who draws that near, who wants to be with his people. It is a wonderful thing, and it can be ours. It can be anybody's here. As you look at who Jesus gathers around him, he doesn't gather around the impressive people, the people who think they should be with him, the people who feel like they qualify. He gathers anyone and everyone. When God sends out his invitations to the feast, he says, come, anyone come. It's free. It can be yours. Pull up a chair. Hospitality, the hospitality that we have experienced and enjoy with God, is a central thing in the Christian life. And wonderfully, this passage launches a theme that works right the way through to the life of Jesus and to our future together. So the hospitality here, it speaks of the life that we enjoy. It is also the life that we are called to. Remember, Abraham doesn't know to begin with that this is God coming to visit. Here you have Abraham setting an amazing example of how we should all show hospitality. It's a story that gets picked up later in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 13. There we read these words. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Some people, Abram and Sarah, they have experienced this. And so as well as speaking to us of a God who draws near, so too this shows us something so central in the Christian life that we might follow in Abraham's footsteps and show this sort of hospitality to others, the hospitality that we've experienced. Now, it might be that when I say that word hospitality, all sorts of unhelpful things trigger in your minds. And that when we hear hospitality, we sometimes think of the hospitality industry, or we think about the ways that hospitality just looks like really expensive, lavish dinner parties, the sorts of thing that we can't put on and are beyond us. All of those have some kind of idea of exchange behind them, don't they? Some sort of trading that's really going on in lots of hospitality. So if you work in the hospitality industry, really you're thinking about, I'm getting paid to do something, other people are paying to get what they want. There's nothing very hospitable about any of that. Or if you're thinking about dinner parties, then often it's very transactional, how hospitality works in the world. There's one ancient writer who gives this advice on the screen. Here we go. This is one ancient writer writing around the time of the New Testament. The homes of distinguished men should be open to distinguished guests, allowing them to enjoy popularity and to exert influence. There's advice on what hospitality should look like. Distinguished men impressing others who consider themselves equally distinguished. We'll keep the undistinguished out there. This is all about us, to enjoy popularity, to exert influence, to show off what we have and who we are. None of that is what we're talking about here. None of that is what we see in Abraham. He's not thinking, I'm going to pursue popularity or exert influence over these men. Simply, he sees guests coming and is open to them and welcoming to them. Thank you. We'll move on. Really helps us, I think, to understand when the Bible talks about hospitality, when it calls us to it, what does it really mean? It means the love of stranger. The word is philoxenia. You know, xenophobia, the hatred of the stranger? Well, we're called to xenophilia, the love of the stranger. A welcome of somebody who doesn't have a home, who is not safe, who is vulnerable, for somebody who is on the edges. Really helps us to realize that what we're called to is above all an attitude that looks at somebody and doesn't weigh up, have they got something to offer me? Can they help me exert influence? Can they help me be popular? But instead, to look as God looks, to look for those who are strangers, those who are needy. An attitude, an eye for those who are on the edges. But then also something very practical. We see it worked out here. In the ancient world, there were no hotels to check into. If you were traveling, if you were on the road, you needed the hospitality of others, people willing to take you in. As we read in the New Testament in particular, that was true of those who were Christian missionaries, traveling around, needing the support and care of brothers and sisters, part of what Hebrews was talking about. But we don't just see that, we also see people caring for anybody in need in the early church. I read a wonderful story this week about the early church at work in the city of Rome. And they knew how vulnerable people were as they came in and out of Rome. And so they set up hostels, places where travelers and strangers would be welcomed and looked after and cared for. Someone at the time said what they were doing. They were trying to build Abraham's tent in the port of Rome. To build Abraham's tent in the port of Rome. To say, there is going to be a place here where strangers are welcomed and cared for. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Our society's changed in all sorts of ways, but isn't that a wonderful vision for what we're trying to do at something like Coffee Shop here in the week? To set up Abraham's tent. To say to people, you are welcome here, whoever you are. Come as you are, take the weight off, pull up a chair, have a meal on us. You're welcome. To pitch the tent of Abraham. All of that, of course, is driven by the kind of hospitality we've received. To remember how God draws near to us, and he draws near to us not picking the best and the brightest and the people who can help him to be popular. No, gathering with tax collectors and sinners and welcoming them in. He has given freely and generously to all. He's not ashamed to call anyone his friend. And so we are called to welcome others, just as he has welcomed us. So hospitality. Forget all of those thoughts of the fancy dinner parties. The heart of God, who himself draws near to his people, who is glad to be guest, who is glad to be host. The hospitality that Abraham demonstrates here, a beautiful model of how God's people are encouraged to be right the way through the Bible, offering a welcome as broad as the welcome that God has given us. So hospitality. Secondly, hope. This passage speaks to us of hope. That might be less obvious, but let's pick it up at verse 9. There's now a conversation starting between these guests and Abraham. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Okay, already we're starting to get the idea that this is somebody more than just three random strangers. "I will surely return to you, and Sarah will have a son." This is sounding more like God speaking. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.'" What has that got to do with hope? Well, we need to be clear on where we're going to find hope. And this is one of the passages where we're reminded that Abraham and Sarah themselves fall short and that they are hopeless in trusting God's promises. God keeps making these promises. They keep looking at their own bodies and finding it laughable that God could do that. And we saw it last time with Abraham. He hears the promise and he laughs at the thought of it. Here, Sarah repeats that pattern. She laughs when she hears. When she's confronted with her laughter, she's afraid. She realizes this is somebody who can see through a tent and can hear my thoughts and knows what happened. She's afraid and she lies about it. The passage ends with that really clear word to her: "You did laugh." There is not hope to be found here in Abraham and Sarah, but there is enormous hope to be found in God as he's revealed here. Let's notice a few things together. First, you have to wonder, why is this conversation happening? God has already said just about everything that he's going to say here already to Abraham. I think the best answer is that God comes because he wants Sarah to hear it from him direct too. Really, this is a conversation happening for her benefit. One of the reasons that her name is used in that question, "Where is your wife Sarah?" One of the reasons I think they use the word Sarah is so that her ears prick up. They know she's in the tent, and then she will be attentive. She will be listening to hear what's about to be said. And then what comes next, I think, is one of those moments when someone uses a kind of stage voice. Sarah's over there in the tent, and these guests sort of are saying, "I will surely return to you about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son." It's very much for her overhearing. She's in the tent culturally. I think while guests were present, that was appropriate. But this is for her ears. "Sarah, you will have a son." God wants Sarah to hear it. It's why he's come. And then what has God come to do? If there's anything new here, it is to make the promise to them even more specific, that he's going to come next year, that they will have a child this time next year. And when he says, "I will come and visit," and when he says, "I will return to you," he doesn't just mean, I'll pop by and see how you're getting on. What he means is, "I will come. I will fulfill my promise. I will come and work in power so that this baby arrives." Then look at God's response to Sarah's laughter. Sarah laughs, and what does God do? What would you do? I might be tempted to say, "I've made you an amazing promise and you're laughing. It's off. I'm out of here. I might come back." But he restates the exact same promise. She laughs and he says, "I will come back. You will have a son." But there's one more thing he wants to say. He wants to put that question to them: is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for the Lord? And it is one other thought that is going to run right the way through the rest of the Bible. That whole pattern of God coming and eating with his people is going to run through the rest of the Bible. So is this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? Over and over again, that question is going to come. God can do anything. And that's where hope comes from. to know we have a God who draws near and a God for whom nothing is too hard. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, talks about how difficulty is a word not to be found in the dictionary of heaven. Crack open the dictionary of heaven, difficulty's not there. There is nothing that is hard for the Lord. That's what God comes to show Sarah, to reveal to them again. If they will take their eyes off themselves, if they will look to him, nothing is too hard. And it's what we'll hear over and over through the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah, God's people are faced with exile. The great superpowers of the age are going to march against them. And God comes to Jeremiah and says, the people aren't going to be destroyed. I will restore you. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? You'll see it again if you come through to the birth of Jesus and think about the announcements to Elizabeth and the announcement to Mary of their children to come. And when the angel comes to Mary, announcing that she will give birth without ever sleeping with her husband, the angel tells her no word of the Lord can ever fail. Jesus, over and over in the Gospels, with man this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. So listen, here in Genesis 18, we get two heartbeats of the Christian life. The knowledge that God draws near to his people. He wants to get as close as sharing that meal with them. A welcome that is extended to all of us. And then to know that this God who draws near, there is nothing that is impossible for him. Open up heaven's dictionary, and the word difficult is not there. Look, as we finish, as many of us know, it's not always going to feel as easy as it is today. Abraham and Sarah show us those long years of wondering and waiting and doubting. Just because nothing is too hard for the Lord doesn't mean that everything that we want is going to happen straight away. Genesis has taught us that. There are going to be times when we really wrestle, when we think to ourselves, if nothing is impossible for God, then why are we still waiting? Or why has he allowed that? It's conversations I've had with a couple of people this week around those very questions. And there aren't going to be quick or simple answers to that. But we do get a glimpse here of what God is doing in those long years of waiting. He is teaching Abraham and Sarah that as they look at themselves, as they discover their weakness, their struggles, that is not the only story to be told. And if they can take their eyes off that, if they can look to him, then there is hope. Nothing is impossible for God. So who does God show himself to be here? A God who is with us. A God who will come. Who will return at the appointed time and keep his promise. That's maybe the thing to cling on to. It might be that just now we do struggle. We wonder where God is. Like Sarah, we're looking at ourselves and we're just wondering if there is any hope to come. But notice how laughter does come, a much better kind of laughter, a deep and rich kind of laughter in Sarah's life. Just now in this moment, she laughs and it's the laughter of kind of despair. It's a hollow sort of laugh. But after these years of waiting and longing, we read this. As Isaac is born, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears this will laugh with me. It's transformed. God comes. Everything is made right. And there is laughter. Laughter for Sarah. Laughter for all around her. And for us as God's people, as we learn to wait on him, we can know that's how every story ends. With that laughter. A couple of words from the Psalms, and then we'll stop. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears will reap songs of joy. Laughter comes. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you for what you reveal yourself to be in this passage. A God who draws near, a God who comes, who sits at the table, who gathers, who wants to be with his people, and will gather to himself a great people and spread a great feast before them.
And Father, how we praise you for that. And Father, thank you for what you reveal of yourself to Abraham and Sarah here, that nothing is too hard for you. And Father, would you please help us to hold on to that? As we feel our own weakness, as we wait for that appointed time, as we look for your coming, would you help us to know that in all of the wondering and waiting and the pain and the struggle of all of that, that the appointed time will come, that there will be laughter, there will be deep, rich, joyous laughter, knowing that all things will be put right, that every tear will be wiped away, that great feast will be spread before us and we will be with you forever. Please encourage our hearts with these things, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our hope, not in ourselves, but in him. Let's, as the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing.